This is your friend John Walden again. I'd like you to consider the 32nd Psalm with me. Psalm 32. This is called a maskil psalm. This is a Hebrew word which means a psalm giving instruction or teaching. This is a psalm from which we are to learn something. One of the Psalms of David, and the subject is the problem of sin. Now, some people just try to ignore sin and hope that it'll go away. It won't. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. Some people try worthless cures, just as they do when they're physically sick. They try all kinds of things until it's too late for legitimate cures. There are altogether too many people who are depending on the church to take their sins away, who are depending on some man, depending on some ordinances, depending upon their good works to outweigh their bad works. Now, this isn't God's way of taking away sin. We're told God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And there isn't any other way of getting your sins taken away. If you've never come to Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins, let me tell you that Christ died for your sins. He took your place at Calvary. And if you're willing to receive him, we're told, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Lord would like to take your sins away. But David already knew the Lord, and he had sinned against the Lord as a believer. Now, I know these two don't go together. I know that a Christian, a true believer, should never sin. But I know that we do. And if anyone says that he does not sin, 1 John 1 says that he's just deceiving himself. There's a great deal said in the New Testament about the sins of believers, and that's the subject of the 32nd Psalm. If you have in your heart and life something which does not go with your confession of Christ as Savior, you ought to get this thing taken care of. Notice how the Psalm begins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, those who study the Hebrew language of the Old Testament tell us that the Lord has given this in the form of an exclamation. This is not a complete sentence. In the King James Version, you have some words in italics, which, if left out, would show you that this is really a series of exclamations. It would read something like this: oh, the blessedness, or oh, the happiness. Transgression forgiven. Sin covered. That's the thought here. This wonderful passage, the first two verses of Psalm 32, are quoted in the fourth chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, he's showing them that salvation cannot be by our own works. And he takes Abraham as an example, first of all, and then he says, what about David? Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness or the happiness of the man unto whom God imputeth or counts, reckons, God puts it down on our credit, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Then he goes on to show that this happiness did not come as a result of anything which they did, but it came as a result of God's mercy to them. Now, he not only says that our sins are forgiven, the word covered, of course, belongs in the Old Testament. It's the word kafar, which means to cover, and it was used of covering the ark with pitch inside and out so it wouldn't leak, and it's the word that's used for covering the sins over in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we don't talk about our sins being covered. We talk about them being put away. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This word in the Old Testament is usually translated atonement. But he not only says that our sins are put away, but he says no sin is going to be charged to us. That means that God will never bring you into his presence again as a criminal. Once you have received Christ as your Savior, God no longer deals with you as a criminal. If you sin against him then, he deals with you as an erring son, as a child of his that is disobedient. Now, God will not allow sin in the lives of his children. He will chastise you. He will correct you. You'll get your spankings, and you can be mighty sure of it, but you'll still belong to him. He never throws one of his own away. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A sinning believer has a responsibility to turn back to the Lord in confession. On verses 3 and 4, David failed to do this. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Selah means stop and think about that. If there's some sin in your life and you have not confessed and judged it, you're a very unhappy Christian. I know from experience as well as what the Word of God says. Now what did he do? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Another place to stop and think about this wonderful thing. Now, unsaved people are never told to confess their sins. They're told to confess that they are sinners. They're told to acknowledge that they are sinners, but they're never told to confess their sins in order to be saved. And we should not misapply that verse. It was to Christians that he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you are a sinning believer, if you're out of touch with the Lord because there's something in your life that isn't right, you're not lost, but you're miserable. Get to the Lord right away. Tell him the whole detail. Tell him everything about it. Tell him exactly what you did and what you said. And you can be sure that he will do for you as he did for David. He will forgive. How will you know it? By happy feeling? No, by his word. He says that he will forgive us. He says that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now verses 6 and 7 take up the matter of confidence in God. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. You know the old saying that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Well, this is true in spiritual things. The Lord will restore you if you get out of touch with him. But he would much rather keep you in touch with him so that it wouldn't be necessary to restore you. You see, if you would go to the Lord each day and acknowledge your weakness, tell the Lord that you have problems, tell him exactly what they are, point out to the Lord, in honest acknowledgement, Lord, I have a bad temper, or Lord, I have a heart that's filled with doubts. Take these to the Lord and ask him to keep you from these things. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble, he says, and thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now there are no songs when you're out of touch with the Lord, but when you're restored to the Lord and when you trust him daily, you'll find that your soul will have a song. There'll be a song in your heart in spite of your difficulties. And here again, he adds another Selah, a place to stop and think about this, consider this. In verses 8 and 9, he gives us the promise of instruction or guidance. The Lord is speaking now, and he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou wilt go. Thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now you have to be close to the Lord to be guided by his eye. My father used to be able to teach us boys exactly what he wanted us to do, just by a look of his eye. But of course we had to be in the same room with him if we were to see his eye. As you keep close to the Lord, you find that He will guide you with His eye. You'll know what He wants you to do. Then He says, don't be like the horse or the mule. The horse wants to run away, the mule wants to balk. Don't lag back, don't run ahead of the Lord. Now He says, they don't have understanding, that is, like you have. Their mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee, or so that they may come near unto thee, so that you can guide them where you want them to go. I know the Lord has had to put a lot of bridles and bits on me. He's had to tie me down in certain ways to keep me in the path pleasing to Him, just because I was so foolish that I wouldn't allow Him to guide me with His eye. Well, then He contrasts in the last two verses the wicked and the righteous. Now, righteous here does not necessarily mean those who have always done the right thing, but those who have been made righteous. God has counted us righteous for the sake of the Lord Jesus. The righteous can be glad and rejoice, while the wicked will have many sorrows. The contrast in verse 10, many sorrows will be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, this is the way you become righteous. To him mercies will comfort in the fire.
So you do not have to have sorrow. You can have joy. The Lord would like you to be a happy Christian, trusting in Him, being glad in Him, not in your circumstances. Some of you are greatly troubled right now. Some of you have circumstances that are almost too hard to bear. The Lord didn't say be glad in your circumstances. He said be glad in the Lord. Trust Him, and then you'll be able to shout for joy, because you'll know that the Lord is going to take care of all these details. He has already taken care of your sins. Our Father, we thank Thee for the forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the comfort of it. We thank Thee for the joy that we have in the Lord. And we pray for our friends who have not yet trusted Him, that they might do so soon. And bless Thy dear children, we pray, in His name. Amen.